With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is the perfect manifestation. God sent His Son to save us from our sins and to bring us to life. We were dead in our sins. He handled our sins on the cross, and He gives us a new heart and a new life. And why did He do that? Because we're pretty good people, right? Because we were just trying to find a way to get saved, right? No, no. You and I were headlong running straight to the pit of hell and would gladly have jumped in it. But God loved us.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective. When we do, all the challenges, trials, and blessings of life begin to come together into a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of a message entitled, Love of One Another, the Evidence of True Conversion. As we continue our series, How Then Shall We Love? All You Need Is Love was one of the many popular songs by the Beatles in the 1960s. But countless people have sought happiness and fulfillment in earthly human love and have been left disappointed and brokenhearted. God's love is very different, however, for God is love. The more we know Him, the more we will know about His infinite, eternal love, and the more we will be able to manifest His love to our lost and dying world. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're looking at verses 7 through 21. As we rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message entitled, Love of One Another, the Evidence of True Conversion.
Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at a number of verses, but let's start with verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. It's certainly appropriate in the context of our focus, How Then Shall We Love, learning about the biblical understanding of agape love. It is certainly appropriate that we come to the Lord's Supper. Did you know that by the end of the first generation of Christians, the Lord's Supper was called the agape meal, the agape feast? In fact, in the book of Jude, Jude warned you that some people sneak into your agape feast to attempt to destroy it. It's the feast that declares the love of God and our love for one another. Would you please remember that? This Lord's Supper declares God's love for us in Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus, and our love for one another. One cup, one loaf, one in Christ. Well, just to get there today, we're coming to a text of Scripture that's a very interesting text by John, who is called the disciple of agape love, the one who records more than anyone else for us to love one another, the one who Jesus taught we are to love one another. And he comes to this marvelous text in front of us that we are using to help us say, God's love has freely come to me through Jesus Christ, therefore it will not stop stop with me. The love of God has been poured out in my heart, not as a reservoir, but as a river. It won't be dammed up in my life. It will come out of my life, and its first port of entry is into the life of another believer. It's not the final one. I want to love my enemies. I want to love all kinds. I want to be identified by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But the first place that love will be seen is in not only in my family, but in the family of God. And now there's some things that we can learn in this text about agape love. So if you've got your Bibles open there to 1 John chapter 4, let's start in verse 7. I want to give you three things from this text to cement our understanding of selfless, sacrificial, agape love. Here's number one. Number one is agape love originates with God and is most perfectly displayed by God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's say that again. This agape love originates with God. It originates with God, and it is most perfectly displayed by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this one is not a hard point to establish from the text, because look at what it says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love, where does it come from? Love is from God. So that one's not hard to establish, is it? But we need to remind ourselves, do you see people loving around you? Yes, even people who are dead in their sins, God's common grace will restrain them from being as evil as they would be. And we can even see agape, sacrificial, selfless love, even among unbelievers. But it didn't come from them, it came from God. And whenever you see it in the lives of believers, where it ought to be manifested and growing and developing and maturing, it didn't come from us, it came from God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It is God who brought His Word that teaches us love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It is God who sent His Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It is God who gave His commandments to teach us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love one another as ourselves. It is God who not only brings love, it is God who has most perfectly displayed love. What does uncaused, uncoerced, personally motivated love look like? It looks like the gift of His Son, Jesus. Look with me, if you would, in the verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Here's where the love of God, agape love, was made manifest. Here's where it's displayed. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So not only did love originate from God, love is not an ideal that God talks about. It is an act that God has displayed in His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is the perfect manifestation. God sent His Son to save us from our sins and to bring us to life. We were dead in our sins. He handled our sins on the cross, and He gives us a new heart and a new life. And why did He do that? Because we're pretty good people, right? Because we were just trying to find a way to get saved, right? No. You and I were headlong running straight to the pit of hell and would gladly have jumped in it. But God loved us. God sent His Son to a cross to pay for our sins. And then His Son sent the Holy Spirit to take hold of us who were headlong rushing into eternal condemnation and turn us around and bring us to Jesus. God has displayed His love in His Son, Jesus Christ. Praise His name. Amen. You know, I love that word, the love of God made propitiation. When I began to pray about what translation that we would kind of adopt as a home translation, and everybody, you know, when PCA was moving that way, for one of the first passages I turned to was this one, that they kept the word propitiation. Because it's a great word. This is one of those words I love to put in the Bible, because you look at it and say, now what does that mean? Because then we get a chance to explain it. And we get to talk about it. It means God Himself made a satisfaction for your debt. He who didn't had no debts paid the debt for debtors who couldn't pay it. The debt was the wages of our sin, and His Son made satisfaction. I took a fellow out to a restaurant one day, and I asked him a couple of questions. I pulled out a napkin, wrote down two or three things, and sat down and talked with him. His name was Buzz, and as I shared Buzz, I think I might have shared this with some of you, but as I shared with Buzz the gospel for about 40, 45 minutes, Buzz looked back at me, and he said, "Boy, that's pretty good." And I said, "Buzz, do you understand that?" And he said, he's a good old boy from Macon, Georgia. And he said, "Yes, sir, preacher, I understand it." And I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Let me see if I can repeat it. Now, here's the way I see it." He said, "Now, my daddy told me when I was growing up that if I went out to eat with a preacher, I had to pay for it." I said, "You got a smart daddy. Must be a Methodist. Praise the Lord for Methodists." He said, "Now, so I'm going to pick up your tab." And he reached over and picked up the check. And he said, "That means you're free to leave here." He said, "So what you're telling me is God loved me so much that his son came into this world and picked up my tab, which was hell, paid for it. Now, if I'll receive that gift like you received this one, then I can go to heaven when I leave here. I just did Buzz's funeral 2 years ago. I know where he is." Because he trusted not in the satisfaction of religion, but in the satisfaction of the blood and righteousness of Jesus. Second thing you learn from the text is that love is necessary. Agape love is necessary. It is a necessary love that we display. Not only is the agape love originate and displayed by God, but agape love is a necessity love. Here's what the passage says. Agape love of necessity will be manifested in your life. Why? He gives two reasons. Number one, he says, the first reason it'll be manifest in your life is because if you're a Christian, that means you were born again, right? And if you are born again, that means the one who gave you life, by whom you were born, you will bear his attributes. In my family, you kind of look around, you get the notion when you look at my children, I guess Cindy and Harry must have blonde hair. Harry doesn't have much of it, but it must be blonde hair, because that kind of comes through in our family. In other words, the DNA of the parents gets passed along. Well, when you're born again of the Spirit and of the Word, and God is love, that's his characteristic, then it will show up in you. And if it doesn't show up, now I'm not in perfection yet, not in absolute fullness all the time, but if it doesn't show up at all, then John's got a verdict. Look back with me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God." He said, you want to find somebody that loves? If they love, that's the evidence. This true agape love, that's the evidence of their conversion. Then he puts in the negative. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So if you have been born again and have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the evidence will be that characteristic, that attribute of God, love, will show up. But there's another reason why love is necessary in the life of a believer, because it is a gospel imperative. It is a gospel imperative. Now, can you just kind of bear with me a little bit here, because I want to help you for a few moments, because something that really helped me in my study of the Bible, particularly when I read Paul. The Bible has a habit of giving you facts about your salvation, and that's given in a tense of the Greek called the indicative. Gospel indicatives state facts, promises, blessings, positional blessings and privileges in the gospel. So like for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, he says, this is what you have in Christ. This is who you are. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Here's what you are in Christ. What you have in Christ. The blessings you have in Christ. But as soon as the gospel indicatives tell you what you have in Christ, gospel blessings, then Paul brings the gospel imperative. Now we love to hear the gospel indicatives, all the blessings, but we're not too sure about the gospel imperatives. But God doesn't hold them back. In light of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a gospel imperative. Well, here is a gospel imperative. You have a gospel blessing. You've been born again, forgiven, and you have life. And you have a relationship with God. Now, look at what he says. Go down, if you would, in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So if I have the indicative blessings of the gospel, then I have the imperative responsibilities of the gospel. If God so loved me, then I am called. I ought to love God's people with that same love. That so if God so loved me, then that love is what I am supposed to bring to God's people. Not to be saved, but because I have a Savior. It shows up in my life because I'm born again, if I'm a Christian. And then I have a responsibility to nurture it and fan it to its fullness because I love them whom He loves and He's called me to love them. It's my responsibility, which I gladly embrace because of the new heart that He's given. Here's the third thing. So we got the origin and display of love. We've got the necessity of love out of the gospel blessings of being born again and the gospel imperative to love one another as I have been loved. And here's the third thing is perfected love. Boy, this, I was telling the Sunday school class I was in, there are some moments when you're studying the Bible, you're just so grateful for, I mean, can't tell you how grateful you are. There's a passage of scripture that has bugged me for years. That we're on today. I mean, even when I was laying it out last summer for this series and praying through, I said, I don't know if I want to go there or not. Because this one has always bugged me. What part has bugged me? Here it is. Look at the next part. Beloved, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now watch. Just out of the blue comes this statement. No one has ever seen God. Then, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Now, what in the world is that there for? What does it mean that love is perfected? Now, some of you may have another translation that rightly would put the word completed in us. Love is perfected or completed in us. And he starts that statement off with this amazing statement. He just kind of throws it in there. Now, where did this come from? No one has seen God at any time. Now, why is that there? All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you love your wife, men? This is your moment. Hey. I'd get real high if I was you. Now, when you come home from a business trip or you've been away and you see your wife, because you love her, what do you do next that we can talk about here today? Okay? What do you do next? Is that this hard? Huggy, right? How would you get off the plane and there she is and you'd say, love you, honey? No, you see her, you love her, and you say, squeeze. Man, this is great. That's what you do, right? How many of y'all love God? You want to squeeze Him? My love feels unfinished. I love Him. I can't put my hands on Him. I can't grab Him. God is a spirit. The only time I could have grabbed Him was if I'd been here 2,000 years ago. It's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I'm hoping I'll be able, like Thomas, to grab Him. But I can't even see Him. How do you love somebody you don't have to see? How can you complete your love somebody you can't touch? That's why He puts it in there. He says, no one has seen God. And then he says this, he makes an amazing statement. He said, you haven't seen God, so if you want your love to be completed, who do you put your arms around? God's people. Why? Because God is where? In them. In them. Do you want your love of God to be completed? Do you want it to land? Do you want it to be perfected? Then you need to grab hold of God. The only way you're going to grab any piece of God is to grab His people. Why? Look at the verse. God abides in them. In fact, he goes on to make it even clearer in the next verse. Now you know why he goes off to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the next verse. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. How do I know I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? Because I have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's in me. So when you and I, if we're believers, when we lay hold of each other, we're laying hold of God. Now, I'm not saying that you become God. I'm just saying God's in you. He really is there. And he's not just kind of in there poured in like a water into it. He is, when it says that God is in you and it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means the idea of like a tea bag steeping in hot water. The Holy Spirit's permeating and penetrating that person. Now, look, let me try to prove this to you. I know some of you, I'm grabbing him, I'm grabbing God. Hey, are you sure about this? Well, you give me the other explanation to this. Why is that? You haven't seen God, have you? How are you going to perfect your love? How are you going to complete your love? Because when you love someone, you want to what? We don't live in abstraction. We don't live in ideals. Go over there to Iraq. A guy gives up his life. He doesn't give, with all due respect, he doesn't give his life up for democracy. He doesn't give his life up even for the symbol of something as precious as a flag. He gives his life up for his buddy next to him. That's what he gives his life up for. That's why he stays in that battle. He wants that guy to depend. I love you. I'm going to be here with you, buddy. I won't leave the hole. I won't leave the trench. You go, I'll go. Our love has to terminate upon something or someone. It has to true love has to terminate upon someone. So to be completed in my love of God, I've got to lay hold of God. But God is a spirit and I haven't seen him. Let me show you. Peter recognizes this same thing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just go back in your Bibles just for 1 minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me down to verse 6. In this you rejoice, even in your trials, it's saying you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor and of the, at the, what? I'll get to see him at the revelation of Jesus. But I don't see him right now. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. I just ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love God? You said yes. But your love has to be expressed. And we don't express in abstraction. I don't walk by my wife and say, hey, I love you. I don't expect vibrations to let her know that I love her. Put my arm around her, kiss her, hold her hand. Try to give her comfort. The Bible even tells us that with each other. Greet each other with what? A holy kiss. Love must be expressed and it must touch. How can my love be perfected of God? He's in my brother or sister. Remember when Jesus took hold of Saul and he got saved on the road to Damascus? You remember what he said to him? What did Jesus say to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? Paul, Saul, when you laid your hands on Stephen, you laid your hands on me. When you take my people away to prison and kill them, you are persecuting me. I'm in my people. I'm with my people. And what you do to my people, you've done to me. That's the negative. The positive is this. When you love one another, you're putting your arms around Jesus. You're laying hold of him. Are they equal to him? Certainly not. But he's at work within them. And when you lay hold of them, you're drawing his work out of them. And you are encouraging them in their devotion to him. And the Lord takes that personally. Just like when we stand before the Lord and he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. We'll say to him, Lord, Lord, when did we do these things for you? He said, when you do it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Love is made to be perfected and completed. Agape love, when displayed, is the antidote to fear. When agape love is displayed, it becomes the antidote to fear. If I was to say to most people, not this group of people, go back to 1 John 4. If I was to say to most people, not to this people, but to most people, and I was to say to them, I would say, tell me, what is the opposite of fear? Most people would tell me courage, but you wouldn't. You would say, what's the opposite of fear? Love. Go down to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, every time I've taught that, I have said, look at Jesus, there is the perfect love that casts out all fear. And I believe that's true. But I believe in context it's saying more to that. One of the ways that every fear is banished, except for one fear, the love of God motivates us, the fear of the Lord makes us careful and reverent in our Christian life. So the fear of the Lord must remain, the awe and trembling before the Lord of hosts, holy is His name. But all other fears are to be banished. Perfect love casts out all fears. What casts out all fears? Perfect love. Love that lands. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that not only does the love of Christ free me from fears, but the love of Christ that doesn't stop with me, but goes through me as it's perfected, as I lay hold of God's people and love them, that drives fears out of my life. In other words, if we'd love each other more, we would fear the things of this world a whole lot less. If we loved one another as Jesus loved us, the fears of this world would begin to be banished. The love of Christ is perfect, but the love of Christ is to land. That's perfected. That's completed. And perfected love casts out all fears.
God is love. And the more we know Him, the more we will know about His infinite, eternal love. And the more we will be able to manifest His love to our lost and dying world. Join us again next time as Harry Reader continues our series, How Then Shall We Love? Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request Love of One Another, The Evidence of True Conversion, or simply ask for message number 10302. Again, that's message number 10302. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reader's series, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. Some of the topics Harry covers in this series includes developing a heart for the home. What about singleness? 10 practices for biblical parenting. What about divorce, marriage, and remarriage? This 12 sermon series album, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll have access to audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time, as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.